Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2, and while you're doing that, I'd just like to say that last several weeks I've been burdened with the need for the gospel, that it would be rather presumptuous for us to think that everyone in this room this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The gospel is not something that's just regulated to Sunday school and to Awana. It's necessary and needful for the adults as well. We grew up, when the brethren asked us to start speaking, we always struggled, what should we speak on? And their answer was always clear, just preach the gospel. We need the gospel more today than ever. And so we're going to be, for the next four or five messages that I speak on, we're going to be looking at the gospel, especially in the book of John. There are some missing things in a person's life, and we want to look at what John has to say about them in his word. So let's turn to John chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. I might also add that it's a good thing for us as believers in the Lord Jesus to hear the gospel from time to time. I can remember as a young man in my 20s hearing gospel preachers preach the word in all its power and thinking at the end of their message, man, I wish I was unsaved tonight because I'd get saved all over again. That's how good the preaching was. And I think in our day and age, we've lost a sense of that. So let's all enjoy, saved and unsaved alike, let's all enjoy what the gospel has to teach us. John chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And now turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Chapter 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Most literary works begin with a foreword. A foreword basically tells the purpose of why the book was written. Maybe outlines the scope of the book, but gives the reader some kind of understanding about where the writer is headed. The Gospel of John is such a unique book. There's not another book on the planet like it. When we compare it to the other Gospels, we find that it's unique, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all start to chronicle the life of the Lord Jesus. And they start at a beginning point in his life, and they work their way all the way through to the end, to Calvary. But John is unique in that he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so he goes further than his birth. He goes way back to the beginning of time, to before time began, to preach Christ. And in his foreword, which is ironically not at the beginning of the book, but is at the end of the book, he tells us the purpose of why he is writing these particular things in this particular way. He says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God. That pertains to both Jew and Gentile. No matter what your persuasion is in this life, this book has been written that you would have enough evidence to believe that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. If you're from Israel, the Christ, the long-promised one, the anointed. And if you're a Gentile, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. Salvation is the goal in view. And I would suggest that if you're here this morning, and listen, I don't know the condition of your heart. Nobody in this room knows the condition of your heart. But if you're in this room and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, we would implore you to think very carefully about what's going to be said in this book as we study it together. Maybe you're here this morning and it's all been a game. It's all been a sham. You've just pretended to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ just so that you could have some place to go and hang out, just so others won't think ill of you, just to avoid being asked the question, are you saved? We would, again, implore you to listen very intently this morning, because this book has been written specifically for you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John says at the end of the section that we read in John chapter 2, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. The word there for miracles is the same word that we find in John chapter 20 that we read when he says, many other signs did Jesus that are not written in this book. It's the same Greek word, sign. Evidence, proof is what he's getting at. And if you were to read the Gospel of John, and if you would read what the Lord Jesus said and what the Lord Jesus did, you would come away with enough evidence to be able to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's an amazing book. And I fear in my life far too often, you know, we're going to go to John, we're going to read John, we're going to read John 3:16, and it's just rote. And we never stop to consider just how unique the writing of this book is. One other thing about this foreword that's worth mentioning is John states that there are many other signs, many other miracles that the Lord Jesus did, which I suppose that if they were written, every one, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, as serious students of the Word of God, you know, we can start in Matthew and we can read through to the book of Acts, where we read the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can study it, and we can study in the epistles what the apostle says about him, especially in the book of Hebrews, where we see such vivid pictures, imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can study that and study that and study that and come away thinking we know everything there is to know about Christ. But I got a surprise for you. When we get to glory, we're going to find out we know this much about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other signs, many other miracles that he did that are not written in this book. We have a Savior that exceeds our description. He is so wonderful, so magnificent, so excellent. And in a coming day, our eyes will see so glorious that it'll take more than eternity for us to get to the end of our knowledge of him. That's why, believer, heaven's not going to be boring. If you think coming to the meetings is boring, heaven is not going to be boring, because we are going to be learning one thing about the Lord Jesus that we didn't know, after another thing about the Lord Jesus that we didn't know, after another, while the waves of eternity roll on. What a joyful thing to know about our Savior. This book is by no means an exhaustive work on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, as we mentioned already, enough evidence is given that an unbeliever can see the proof that is necessary to make a decision to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, to be saved from the power of sin, to become adopted into the family of God, to have hope that this world knows nothing about, and to be able to dwell with him for all eternity. In John chapter 2, we have the first missing thing that was missing in the lives of these people here in Cana of Galilee. The mother of the Lord Jesus comes to him, and we're not told how she found this out, but she comes to the Lord Jesus and she says, they have no wine. It's missing, or it's gone. They have no wine. And wine in the scriptures has oftentimes symbolized joy. And I think it's rather interesting that this is where the Lord Jesus begins. These proofs, these signs, these miracles of who he is, where he, as he says here in verse 11, begins to manifest forth his glory, his power. And his disciples believed on him. Is there any joy in your life? Is there any joy in this world? If you'd watch the news, it doesn't seem to be a whole lot of joyful news lately. A lot of warring going on. Not a lot of peace, not a lot of rest, certainly not a lot of joy. But other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the one possession that we have as a result of salvation that no man can take from us. Amen. Is our joy in him. And that's the lesson of this message this morning, if you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior. That there is no joy in this life apart from him. And it's not that you can come into these doors and sit in these seats and for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning you can get a little injection of joy and you can go back home and you can go back in the world and you can do whatever it is you want to do. It's not that transient joy that we're speaking about that he imparts. It is a lasting joy. The psalmist says this. He says, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That speaks to two things. The capacity of joy and the longevity of the joy that he provides. The capacity. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. Didn't the Lord Jesus speak about that in John 15 to his disciples? He says, I am saying these things to you that your joy might be what? Full. He wants you to experience fullness of joy. And it's impossible to do that apart from the knowledge of Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way. The only way. John in his epistle writes, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have handled of the word of life, he says, these things we write that your joy might be full. And we mentioned them this morning so that you might be able to have that fullness of joy. That is, that joy that nothing else on earth can compare to. There are a number of joyful occasions in life, aren't there? You know? I think about my wedding, right? Some people here are contemplating that. It is a joyful occasion. For the guy, it's really joyful because we don't have to go through all the planning of that thing. But it's a joyful occasion. And you know what? You could have told me that my breath stunk and I was ugly, and you could have said anything you wanted to say to me on my wedding day, and I was still going to be happy. It didn't matter one bit. It was a joyful occasion. The birth of our children is another joyful occasion, isn't it? It doesn't start out joyful, I know. Can't sit here and speak on the behalf of the women. I'm pretty sure it's a painful process. The Bible even speaks to that. The Lord Jesus spoke to that. That it's a travail of sorrow. But then comes that joy that a man is born into the world. But then our children get older. And the joy starts to dissipate a little bit, doesn't it? We'll just leave it right there. We'll just leave it right there. And certainly salvation. That day when we heard the gospel message, that day when we understood that we were a sinner on our way to hell, and there was no way that I could do anything to affect my situation. The only way that I was going to get out of that predicament was through faith in Christ Jesus alone. Amen. And what he did at Calvary. And by doing that, all the joy. Remember, those of you who are here that do know Christ as Savior, remember the day you got saved? Some of you got saved when you were children, like me. Some of you got saved when you were in your teens or your 20s or your young adult life. You remember what your life was like before you got saved and what happened that day you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord? What a wonderful experience. What a joyful time it was and is still today as the years have rolled by. But sometimes these joyful occasions in life ebb and flow, don't they? They come and they go. And interspersed between each peak crest of every wave of joy is a trough of sorrow. And we feel like a drunken man on a ship as we go from one to the other, one to the other, one to the other. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only as the psalmist declared, in thy presence is fullness of joy, but at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The conscious understanding that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary secures me for all eternity. There is nothing I can do, nothing I can say that will cause me to lose my salvation. That is a joyful, joyful state to be in, isn't it? She said, they have no wine. Now, it's worth pointing out that this was a joyful occasion. It was a marriage. It was in Cana of Galilee, which is a small backwater kind of a town, and I'm sure you'll understand what I mean by that. Just a wide spot in the road. Just get my bearings straight here. Just west and a little north of the Sea of Galilee. It is actually a town that is situated at the northern border of the greatest event this world will ever bear witness to, the Valley of Armageddon. Think about that. And that's where the Lord begins this first miracle. Just overlooking the town, able to see in the distance that valley that the scriptures tell us in the coming day is going to be filled with blood up to the bridle of the horses. That valley where all the armies of the world will unite in opposition to Israel. That valley where Israel will think that they are going to once and for all be annihilated. And then, the Son of Righteousness appears with healing in his wings. And they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And they will mourn in that day, recognizing that they slew their Messiah on the tree so long ago. And he will fight for them. That valley, not symbolic of joy, but here at a marriage feast, overlooking that valley, the Lord brings real, true, lasting joy to this scene. They desired wine, it says. They wanted it. How about you this morning? Are you here this morning desiring something better? Wanting something better? And I'm not talking about another possession. I'm not talking about a better job. I'm not talking about a better car. I'm not talking about better family relations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the peace that you don't have with God because of your sin. Because you've never done business with God, where you haven't strove to enter in at the straight gate. Do you have that kind of desire this morning? Do you want the wine of joy that only can be provided through the Lord Jesus Christ? We would tell you, my friend, this morning, drink up. Drink up. Find that joy that you've been longing for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Seems like such a strange rebuke to the mother of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, I've heard people address their parents by their first name, and it sounds kind of tinny on the ear a little bit, but here's the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't say mother, he says woman. What's the significance in that? Well, if we go back all the way to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when sin first came into this world, what did the Lord Jesus say there on that occasion? "Woman, what have you done?" "Well, I took the fruit and I ate it, that the serpent beguiled me, you know, tricked me." And so started the human race on the sad, sad tale of sin. Woman, stepping out of her place a little bit, the role that the Lord has for her, "What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." She was not conscious of the will of God in this particular case. "Mine hour is not yet come." And we read this about the Lord Jesus all throughout the book of John. He is constantly repeating this refrain all the way till we get to John chapter 12. He's saying, "Mine hour is not yet come." Or, "His hour was not yet come," John says, when they tried to take him by force. "His hour was not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come," the Lord Jesus would say, until we get to John chapter 12. And the Lord Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "The hour is come. Father, glorify thy name." And a voice from heaven thundered, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." We tend to live our lives based on, what am I doing today? Next week? This month? Next month? This year? Next year? But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's concerned about the hour. The hour. Now is the hour. Now, the Apostle Paul writes, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've never, ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my friend, what are you waiting for? Time is too fleeting. You may not have another opportunity to hear a gospel message in your life than right now. Trust Christ before it is forever too late. His mother says to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." She had seen enough, witnessed enough of her little boy to know that he was about to do something, that he wasn't going to let this opportunity slip by. He was going to use it for the glory of his father, not Joseph, but his father in heaven. And she wanted them to be ready. And so the Lord Jesus says to those servants, issues a command, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled it up to the brim. Now those water pots were peculiar. It says here in our reading that they were for the purifying of the Jews. That is, that they were used in the ceremonial washings that took place over and over and over again, especially when it came time for them to eat. You'll see that in the Old Testament over and over again. To eat with unwashed hands, that's a big no-no. So that's what the purpose of these six large water pots were sitting here. They were filled, it says, the capacity of these water pots was 2 to 3 firkins apiece. Now that's an Old English unit of measure that we don't speak about today. So let me put it to you in terms that you'll understand. 20 to 30 gallons of water in each one. That's a lot of water. And the Lord Jesus says, fill the water pots. And they filled them up to the brim. And then the Lord Jesus says to them, draw out now and give to the governor of the feast. And they drew out and they gave it to the governor of the feast. And the governor, when he had tasted the water that was made wine, he didn't know where it was coming from. As far as he was concerned, he knew it to be just wine. He tasted it and he said, get the bridegroom over here. Most men set out the good wine, and when they have had their senses dulled from drinking, they set out the bad stuff. But you have saved the best wine until now. Beloved, what that tells us is this, that the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ himself provides is the best joy that you will ever experience in life. The framers of our Declaration of Independence had it right when they said this, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I don't know about you, but ever since this country was formed, we in this country have been pursuing that elusive thing all our lives, happiness. Now, every once in a while, we find it because happiness is an emotion, right? Whereas joy is a state of being. And if you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never have true joy. You'll have happiness in life. Sure, that's an emotion that you have. You don't need Christ for happiness. You can be happy over a birth of a child. You could be happy over somebody getting married. You could be happy that you got a raise. There's a lot of different things that you could be happy about because it's just an emotion. And it wears off. But joy, real joy, sticks with you. And only the joy that the Lord Jesus provides is the best joy that you will ever experience. Turn to John chapter 16. While you're doing that, in Genesis chapter 3, as a result of man's fall into sin, the Lord pronounces judgment on those that were involved in sin. So he starts with the serpent and tells him he's going to crawl on his belly for the rest of his life. Okay? He tells the man, and this is out of order now, he tells the man that he's going to work for his bread, and it's going to sweat, and there's going to be thorns and thistles as a result. But he says this to the woman. He says, in your conception, you're going to have sorrow. And in other words, in reproducing and bearing children, you're going to have sorrow. It's going to hurt. This is what the Lord Jesus said in verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That's real substantial joy. But it's going to come across first by sorrow. You're going to have some sorrow if you're going to come to Christ. The sorrow of understanding what your sin did to the Lord Jesus. How many times do we sit in a remembrance meeting and think about that? That it was my sin that nailed him to that tree. We don't see sorrow over sin anymore these days, do we? Not very often. Everyone deals with it in their own heart, don't they? And you might be all tore up on the inside this morning because of your sin, but I'm telling you right now that the Lord Jesus wants to give you joy, real joy. And you would be just like a woman who's been delivered of the child for joy that a man is born in the world. Where's the joy coming from? Through the sorrow? No. The joy is that a man is born into the world. That, my friend, is the only way we get joy, because that man was born into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he was born, I can have joy because he died for me. It makes it possible for me to have peace with God. The blood in heaven speaks of pardon now for me. Peace with God. The Lord is risen. Righteousness now counts me free. What a joy. What a joy. There are three things here associated with that if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must understand. First of all, the Lord Jesus told the servants, fill the water pots. That was not a suggestion. That was not a request. That was a command. Fill the water pots. Paul tells us in Acts, when he was there with the Stoics and the Epicureans on Areopagus, Mars Hill, and they were sacrificing to the unknown God, Paul says this, that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Lord Jesus said, when he started his earthly ministry, after he was baptized by John in the Jordan, he said this, repent and believe the gospel. If you want that kind of joy, there's something you must do. You must repent of your sin. You must turn away from your sin. You must align yourself with God. You must agree with him that it is my sin that's the problem. That's what's keeping me from the joy that Christ provides. That's what's keeping me from his presence. You must be obedient. Wow. And we all struggle with that, don't we? From the earliest days as a child, even until adult age, we all struggle with being obedient. How do I know that? Because everybody drives faster than the speed limit. We all struggle with obedience. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, it's the only way. You must repent. He says to the servants, draw out and give to the governor. That's an exercise of faith on their part, isn't it? They knew what they put in that water pot. It was water. Pure, unadulterated water. But when they poured, they dipped that cup in and poured it out, and gave it to the governor, they knew, they could see, it had changed. It wasn't water anymore. Something miraculous had happened. But they had to have the faith to enact on what Christ told them to do. And beloved, if you're here this morning without Christ, you have to act in faith on what the Lord has said. We were speaking in the Lord's Supper this morning about Abraham not staggering at the promise, but was full of faith. He exercised that faith that what the Lord said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that if the Lord wanted him to take his own son's life, that the Lord would be able to raise him up from the dead. True? And God now wants you, my friend, to exercise your faith in his son's atoning work at Calvary. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way. I don't know if it could be made any clearer than that. No other way apart from Christ. You need to take that step. Maybe for you it's a leap of faith and believe the gospel and trust Christ as your Savior. And then when they brought it to the ruler, it says that the ruler of the feast tasted that water that had been turned into wine. He tasted it. And he says, oh, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. Imagine that. The psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you believe his written word concerning salvation, if you put your faith in him, my friend, you will be tasting and you will be noticing that the Lord keeps his promises. Even though men have failed to keep their promises, he remains faithful, that promised. And you will have such joy in your life. You know, they say that a joyous smile adds a lot to a Christian's face value. Think about that for a minute. There's a reason why believers in Christ can be joyous and can smile. It's because that burden of sin has been taken away. It's because they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because they have a hope that even though there are so many sorrows associated with this life and in this world, they have a hope of one day being forever with the Lord. This is not our rest. This is not the believer's occupation. Our occupation is him in the glory. And what a day of rest and what a day of joyful adoration it will be when we see the Lord Jesus welcoming us on celestial shore. What about you? Again, I don't know your spiritual condition this morning. Only the Spirit of God knows that. But are you really looking for something to give you joy? Have you tried everything else in life to find that there's just like a rocker in his 70s would say today, I can't get no satisfaction. Think of that. For how many years that guy has lived on this planet, has had the ability to go after things to make him happy, And that's the song he's known for. I can't get no satisfaction. It doesn't have to be that way for you this morning. You can have true joy and satisfaction. It only comes in a relationship with a person, and that person, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn together before the meeting is closed. Father, we are indeed thankful this morning for the Word, more importantly for your Son, the one who loved sinners, the one who came into this world to provide joy, real, lasting joy. And we know, Lord, there are hearts in this audience looking for joy and have never found it yet. We pray that they might listen, that they might hear the words that were spoken this morning and understand that the only true way to get joy is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. For the food that has been provided, we give you thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.